What's up? Pastor Joey here. Thanks so much for checking out this message today. Our church is in a season called Bricklayers, where we are studying the book of Nehemiah to uncover the truths that people who build great things know. Our prayer is that this message would equip you to join Jesus in building something great through your life. You're not gonna wanna miss a single moment of this season, so make sure to hit that subscribe button to help you become the bricklayer that God has built you to be. Hope you enjoy. I want to welcome you. My name is Joey McLaughlin. If we haven't gotten the chance to meet yet, I have the honor of being one of the people who get to lead this movement. And it is, man, the greatest joy of my life. There are some incredible people who are sitting around you who love Jesus, who believe in his kingdom, and who want to see God do something great in our generation. Can you make some noise for the people who are tuning in online today? What's up, online audience? Whether you're watching from the lake or the beach or maybe your bachelorette party, hello, we see you. We're so glad that you are a part of what Jesus is building at Elevate City Church. I want for you to turn to your neighbor if you're in person and say you're a super Christian because you're in church on a holiday weekend. Hello, okay? You guys get extra crowns in heaven for being here today. So grateful. If you are new, I want for you to know that you picked a great day to be in church because we are in an exciting vision season called Bricklayers. And throughout this season, we are trying to uncover how to build a kingdom culture brick by brick. Let me hear you say brick by brick. You got to know today that there's always a process to purpose. There's always a process to purpose, and it's gonna happen brick by brick. We are a brand new church, launched less than a year ago in the middle of a pandemic, and this thing ain't gonna get built overnight, okay? Things that get built overnight oftentimes vanish overnight. You see, we want to build this brick by brick, step by step. Step story by story, person by person, invitation by invitation, day by day. You know, oftentimes one of the processes to purpose is starting with the end in mind, yeah? If you don't know where you're going, if you don't know what you're building, then you'll just build without direction. And it doesn't matter how many bricks we lay if we aren't laying bricks in the right direction. I mean, think about it. If we just all together started and we got a bunch of bricks and we just started laying them down anywhere and everywhere, then all of a sudden we would look up and we'll have built a McDonald's, okay? And you gotta know today that the people of God only build Chick-fil-A's, amen? Hallelujah. Can I get a shout of praise for some Christian chicken this morning? You see, we want to make sure that we are building on purpose and that we build with the end in mind. Do you know where we're going today? I want to start today at the end of Nehemiah chapter 5. If you're new to the study, we've been journeying through the book of Nehemiah week by week to try to learn how to build great things, to uncover the truths that the people of God know if they want to build great things. Nehemiah built something great. We saw that in chapter 1 that his heart broke for the situation that his city was in. It broke for his people. It broke for his generation. And so it brought him to prayer. When a heart breaks, it brings you to your knees and you begin to ask God to do what you know you can never do on your own. And so we're in a season of prayer, a movement of prayer. If you were here on week 1, everybody at our church got a brick and they wrote a prayer on it, and we've been praying and asking and begging God to do something great in our generation, that he would give us a glimpse of his glory, that we would see him add to our number day by day those who are being saved, that we'd see a kingdom culture established, that we would see God gift us with some radical generosity where we would have a place to call home so that our screens actually work. Can I get an amen, people? We've been praying these 5 prayers, asking God to show up in big ways. And then in Nehemiah chapter 2, we saw him go and to ask the king if he would give him permission to go back to his homeland and to rebuild this wall. And he doesn't just say yes, he funds the entire project. And then in chapter 3, we saw that there are so many intricacies to what we're building. There are all these gates and all of these walls. And we had 10 gates in 12 hours, right? Like, we went through all the gates of Nehemiah's wall. And then last week, week we learned that there's going to be opposition from the outside if we want to build something great for the king. And today we're going to learn about the opposition that's on the inside. But I want to start with the end in mind. I want to start at the end of Nehemiah chapter 5 so that you can see the process to this purpose. Look, Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 19 says this. It says, "Remember for my good, O my God, all that I've done for this people." Remember for my good, O my God, all that I've done for this people. Do you know that all that's going to be remembered in the end is the good of people and the glory of God? That's the only thing that's going to last in the end. That I don't care what kind of life you think you're building, your business you think you're building, your legacy that you think you're building, the only thing that's going to be remembered in the end is what you built for the good of people and for the glory of God. We got some heavy bricks to lay today. We got some awkward conversations to have today, some tough conversations to navigate through today. There's going to be some of us who maybe sweat, some of us who are sore at the end of the day, potentially. But it's worth it because we know that what we're building is for the good of people and for the glory of God. Amen? That we're here today not to build a brand, not to build a crowd, but to build a church for the good of people and for the glory of God. That's what Nehemiah set out to build. I want to preach a message for you today titled, "The Good Kind of Fear." The good kind of fear. By show of hands, how many of you enjoy being afraid? How many of you like it? You like scary movies? You like getting a little scared? Okay, those are the sociopaths in the house today, all right? I hate getting scared. I hate being afraid, but I love scaring Kayla, okay? I love scaring my wife. One of my favorite things about being married is being able to travel with my wife. And one of the things that I love to do is when we travel to hotel rooms, you know, one of the greatest gifts of a hotel room is it is pitch black. You know what I'm talking about? Like at your house, there's always something on, but you go into some of those hotel rooms and it's like you can't see nothing. And so one of my favorite things to do when we get into a hotel room is, we're kind of getting ready to go down for the night or whatever. And so I love to stand by the front door and turn the lights off and then just stand there. And she's like, "Joey, where are you? Are you? And she starts freaking out, "I feel you, I see you." And then I flip the lights back on. I'm exactly where I started, right? I love to scare my wife. I love to hide out behind corners and scare her. There is a fun kind of fear, yeah? And then there's a healthy kind of fear, right? I've got a healthy fear of snakes. It's so healthy that if I see one, I'll trip a girl and toss it your baby, okay? That's the healthy fear of snakes that I have. I'm terrified of snakes. So there is a fun fear and there is a healthy fear, but then there is a good kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that as a parent, you try to instill in your kid, right? And I'll be honest, it's so much more than just being afraid of the consequences of something. It is good, don't get me wrong, to instill in my daughter, Raleigh, who's 4 and a half, a fear of the road, right? I don't want her to run out in traffic and have something happen to her. And so having that built-in fear of consequence is good, but having her understand a really good kind of fear, not just a healthy kind of fear, is even better. The kind of fear that is connected to a person, not an idea or a circumstance. You see, Raleigh can be really scared of something until her daddy steps into that situation. She can be really fearful of doing something, but she could be even more afraid of not being connected to her dad. There was this awesome video that I was going to show you guys of my daughter who was terrified to go wake surfing with me. Wake surfing, if you've never seen it before, it's one of the greatest inventions in all of the world. And it's where a boat can actually generate a wave that you can surf just a couple of feet behind the boat. And I wanted my daughter to do this with me. I wanted her to be able to experience it, but no, she was terrified. She's in tears. She's crying. No, I don't want to do it. But because of her relationship with her dad, she's got a greater fear, a greater understanding, a greater respect for her dad than she does of the waves. And that causes her to step out on the waves, to fly through the air, and to experience something incredible. And the same thing is true for you and me. When we get the good kind of fear, it leads us into life and it leads us away from death. Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah had a good kind of fear that was built into his heart, that was built into his leadership, that was built into his life, and it caused him to lead people well. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1, we see a problem arise. Now there arose a great outcry with the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers, for there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. You see, just because walls start to rise don't mean that tensions go away. One of the truths that you need to know in your life is that advancing in one area of your life will not resolve the problems in the rest of your life. I'm here to tell you that having a baby isn't gonna fix a marriage, that buying a house isn't gonna save a relationship, that just because you get progress in one area doesn't mean that it eliminates problems in every other area. A wall is rising, but problems are arising too. And there are these internal problems for the people of God. They're building something great, but a great outcry starts to build, which I think is a great lesson for us today, that we should deal with outcries before they come great. We should deal with the little issues before they become big issues that tear our walls down. It says that a great outcry arose from among the people. And if you notice, it says that this outcry, that the wives started to complain. Now, how many of you know it's a little bit different when mama gets involved? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, okay? You can tell we got a lot of single people in the house because they're like, I don't know what happens if mama isn't happy. Nothing happens if mama ain't happy, okay? And so these wives, man, they get involved and they start to complain and they start to point out, hey, what's going on? Because you see, this famine arose, and famines have a way of stealing your focus. When a famine arises, when deprivation occurs, it causes your focus to get distracted. And I think today that some of you are in a spiritual famine. Is it possible today that some of you are in a spiritual famine? I want for you to ask yourself that question. Are you in a spiritual famine? Are you spiritually starving? Are you spiritually thirsty? Do you have spiritual hunger pains? Are you in a spiritual famine? If you are today, then I would encourage you to mortgage whatever you have to get out of that spiritual famine. Because you're never going to be able to build something special if you're spiritually hungry. You need to mortgage whatever it takes in your life. You need to mortgage your job and mortgage that relationship and mortgage that hobby and mortgage that workout routine. Mortgage whatever you have to make sure that you are not in a spiritual famine. For the people of Israel, it was not a spiritual famine, it was a physical one. This famine had arisen, and what happened is that there are the wealthy people who are starting to take advantage of the poor people. This is like elitism gone wild. They're enacting what's called usury. And usury would have been this exorbitant tax, this like over-the-top ridiculous tax. It would have been like one of those credit cards that you see promoted sometimes that like in the fine print, it's like, we're gonna charge you 25% interest, your left kneecap, and your firstborn son, okay? Like if you use our credit card, we're gonna take everything, all right? That's a lot like what usury was for the people of Israel in Nehemiah's day. These rich people are taxing the poor people at an exorbitant rate. Now, if you understood the way that God had instructed his people to loan each other money, it's much different than the way that we think about loaning each other money today. God in the Old Testament prescribed that, hey, if one of your brothers, if somebody who's a part of the family of God falls on hard times and they need money, you loan them money, but it's a 0% interest rate. No APR. There is no me making money off of you. That's not the way that it works. And then it even went a step further where every 15 years in the Old Testament for the people of God, every debt, every loan that was out there was wiped clean. Every debt that was outstanding was eliminated every 15 years, which I think serves as a tremendous spiritual principle for the people of God. This is what somebody very close in my life has taught me about loaning money, that when I loan somebody, when you loan somebody money, they should see it as a loan, but you should see it as a gift. They should see it as something that they're supposed to pay back. You should see it as something that they'll probably never pay back. You see, far too often, what people do, how people act, is that I'll do for you so long as you do back for me. When the way that the people of God should act is, I'll do for you because I love you. My love for you is what's driving my action towards you. And so, like, I have no I do for you, you do for me mindset. I have a I do for you regardless mindset. Do you know why? Because my payback is gonna happen on the other side of that blessing. Do you know what my payback is? It's your progress. When I do something for you that causes you to grow, that causes you to advance, that's payback enough. This is a great mindset to have when you're thinking about loaning money, but this isn't the way that the nation of Israel is operating. They are taking advantage of the people who are poor. I want for you to imagine for a second having to mortgage your home, having to take out a second mortgage on your home just to buy groceries. I want for you to imagine for a second that it gets so bad. Like, this is the situation that the nation of Israel finds themselves in, is because they are trying to build this wall. And as we learn in chapter four, that there's a great army, Sanballat and Tobiah, that are camped against them on the outside. When there's an army camped against you on the outside, no assets can flow into the inside. And so no resources are coming into the people. No trade from foreign nations, no grain, no government assistance. Nothing is coming in to help the people. And so resources start to run out. Your last paycheck is your last paycheck. And your kids are hungry. Your wife is hungry. And you get to the point where you're like, I'm not going to be able to pay this exorbitant tax, but I'm going to say yes to it because I got to put food on the table. Do you feel the severity of this situation? Where you have no other options. And it gets so bad that what they end up having to do is they sell their kids into slavery of their brethren just so that they can afford to feed the rest of their family. This is oppression at the highest level. And I think that one thing that we're always gonna have to notice if we build a wall is we've got to notice what's happening between the people who are building that wall. Relationships. The enemy always wants to attack us on the line of relationships because he knows that if he can break down relationships, he can break down every wall that we set out to build. That if we are not united together, that we can go nowhere. That how we operate with one another, that how we care, how we serve, how we love, how we take care of each other is what's always going to matter most. And so Nehemiah is wanting to address what is happening with the people who are building this wall because he knows that they can't build anything great if they're not connected together. I want for you to know today that if you fail to build into relationships, you fail at life. Life is about relationships. I don't care what legacy you think you're having, what legacy you think you're building. Without relational equity, it's worth nothing. Very few people get unlucky enough to be successful enough for relationships to not matter. Did you catch that? Very few people, I don't know, the Steve Jobs, the Jeff Bezos, the Bill Gates of the world, very few people, all of those men are divorced, by the way. Very few people get unlucky enough to be successful enough for relationships to not matter. For you and I, for most people, all that's gonna matter in the end is relationships. God is so passionate about relationships. We're so preoccupied with building a wall when he's wanting us to build into people. because he knows that that's what matters most. Because without people, we've got nothing. And Nehemiah knew that he wasn't tasked with just getting people together to build a wall, but he was called to bring people together, to unite them. And this is what we're called to do as well. So watch Nehemiah's response to this. Verse 6, Nehemiah says, I was very angry. I was very angry when I heard the outcry in these words. And so I took counsel with myself. I love that verse. And I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? I want for you to know today that great leaders got a little anger in them. Amen. Great leaders know the moments to get mad, especially over the stuff that matters, like oppression of God's people or the mishandling of money or stealing from the family of God. I mean, if I remember correctly, it was a very similar issue that had Jesus turning over tables in the temple, that had him driving people out of it, of taking advantage of the people of God for selfish gain. Great leaders got a little anger in them over the stuff that matters. Nehemiah didn't just build a wall, he battled injustice. He fought against oppression, which is why we're always gonna be the kind of people who fight against oppression at Elevate City Church. We're always gonna partner with organizations like She Is Safe to fight against girls who are being trafficked, sex trafficked in the most at-risk vulnerable parts of the world. We're always gonna partner with organizations like that. We're always gonna partner with organizations like Envision Atlanta who are helping refugees find a place of refuge. We're always gonna partner with places like Solidarity who are caring for the poor and the marginalized and the forgotten and the looked over and the not good enough. We're always going to be fighting on behalf of the oppressed. Great leaders know when to get a little anger in them. Now, I love the way that he responds because Nehemiah knows that it's not a good idea to just get drunk with his feelings. You see, way too many of you guys, you get drunk on your feelings and then you make some really bad decisions. Nehemiah, it says this, I took counsel with myself. Do you know what that means in the Hebrew? It means I chilled out. I counted to 10. I collected my thoughts. I want to give you a little piece of advice today. Do not make significant decisions in your life when you're emotional. Don't buy a car when you're emotional. Ooh, but the leather feels so good. Don't buy a house when you're emotional. Don't apply for a job when you're emotional. Don't turn in your resignation when you're emotional. Don't call it quits on a relationship when you're emotional. Don't call off a wedding just because you're emotional. Take counsel with yourself. Count to 10, collect yourself. Don't act out in emotion and then move forward. Nehemiah collects his thoughts and he says, okay, I'm angry, but we've got a wall to finish. We've got things that we need to deal with today because we've got a wall to finish. And so he brings charges against these people who are taxing the poor, who are oppressing their brothers, and he calls this great assembly, which I think that's really important to notice. Far too often, Christians operate in passivity where we see confrontation all over the Bible. We today, as the people of God, are becoming far too comfortable with just sweeping stuff under the rug, just acting like it doesn't exist, just playing the I want to be nice and kind card. Nehemiah plays that I'm going to confront sin card. Yeah. I'm going to call an assembly and talk about what's gone wrong. And everybody's going to be there so that everybody knows that this is who we are and that this is how we operate and that we will not stand to be these kind of people. Amen. We need people who are willing to confront the injustices in the world, the sin in the world, the brokenness in the world, just like Nehemiah. Some of us are way too passive today. This is something that all of us need to know, like this is just a great leadership lesson. If God ever gives you a platform to stand on, if he ever gives you a stage to speak from, I want for you to know that it is your responsibility to then speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. You are not given a platform so that you can build your kingdom. You're given a platform so that you can build into people, so that you can be a voice for the voiceless, so that you can be a voice for the oppressed. That's what Nehemiah uses his influence for, not to build up his platform, but to build into people. So Nehemiah brings these charges to these people and he addresses what's happening and he does it head on. And now here's the crux of the chapter. Here's the most important part of what's happening in this entire story, okay? Are you ready for it? Verse 9. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? It's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. People who have no fear of God won't be afraid of how they treat people. But people who fear God understand that the people of God and people in general are the most precious thing to him. I love what Oswald Chambers says about this. The remarkable thing about the fear of God is when you fear him, you fear nothing else. And when you don't fear him, you fear everything else. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all the fears away. Now, I know that the fear of God can be like far-fetched and distant and not really preached or talked about. We love to talk about the love of God, but today Nehemiah wants to talk about the fear of God. And as mysterious as the fear of God is, I want for you to understand that it is only as mysterious as all of the promises that are attached to it. Check it out. All of you type A people, you're not going to be able to write all these down, okay? We'll send them out in an email later. Don't try to write down all these verses. Psalms 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34, 7. Angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. Now, I know that there's some type A people who are like, I'm going to do it. I'm going so fast right now. I'm going to write all these down. You can't do it. Okay, we're about to go quicker. Psalm 25, 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. Psalm 31, 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust you in the presence of the sons of men. Psalm 33, 18. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him. Psalm 85, 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Psalm 103, 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Psalm 103, 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Psalm 103, 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Psalm 111, 4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will be mindful of his covenant. Psalm 115, 13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both great and small. Psalm 128, 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In Psalm 145, 19, he will fulfill the desire of all those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. This is not fear of consequence. This is fear of God. This isn't fear of what God can do to me. This is fear of who God is himself. This is not being terrified by what God might do, but this is trembling at who God is. The fear of God is desperately needed in the church today. But not a fear of God that is like our understanding of our relationship with our Father that is dysfunctional and broken. You see, I think one of the reasons we don't preach the fear of God and we don't sing about the fear of God, and a lot of us don't walk in the fear of God, is because we've tried to detach it from a relationship that we have with our dad, where we're afraid of him because he lost his temper and he was an egomaniac and he was just a disciplinarian and he just sicked us every time that we were wrong. And so we think about fearing the Lord and it causes us to run away from the Lord. But when you have a right fear of the Lord, you realize that you can't run away from the Lord. And the only place to run is to him. And when you run to him, he is a good father, a righteous father, a holy father who embraces you as his kids. You see, we need the right kind of fear of God, because fear is a great motivator, yeah? Now, fear in the wrong thing can motivate in the wrong direction, right? So fear of failure can keep you from your potential, but fear of wasting your life can lead you into what matters. You see, fear is a great motivator. And the reason that a lot of us get caught up in sinful patterns is because we have no fear of the God who died for those sins. But when we start to understand the fear of God, that God is meant to be worshiped and adored and revered, that his holiness is so much beyond our reality, when we start to realize that God thinks much different about how you and I treat the people that he died for than we do, when we start to get like this, a grip on really fearing the Lord, we start to see God do great things through our life. You know that it says in this text that the nations mocked us because we didn't fear the Lord. And I think today the world mocks Christians because we don't fear God. It's like we love some of the Christian principles and we love some of the Christian ways of life, but do you got any fear of God in you? Any adoration, any recognition that he is so great and greatly to be praised and that you and I are so small? That he is so glorious and righteous and holy and beautiful and altogether lovely in all of his ways, and that we are sinful and that we are broken and that we are in desperate need of him. Is there any fear of the Lord within you? Nehemiah was gripped by the fear of God because he recognized that if he doesn't walk in the fear of the Lord, that the other nations are just going to mock him. Like, literally, you've got, like, the Ashdodites, and you've got the Ammonites, and you've got the termites. You've got all these people who are, like, looking, that's right, termites, looking over the wall, peering over into the family of God, going, hey, what's it look like in there? Oh, y'all don't fear the Lord? Y'all don't even love each other? I'm not interested at all. We become a mockery to the outside world when they look at the way that we treat each other because they realize that we have no fear of God. You know that you have fear of God if you think about the way you treat his kids. Amen? I want you to know today that you will see a different side of Joey McLaughlin if you touch my kids, okay? Like, I'm a pretty nice guy, pretty gracious, pretty slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love until you touch my kids. And what we must recognize today is that when we oppress one another, when we're not good to one another, when we don't love one another, it's clear that we don't walk in the fear of the Lord because we are playing games with God's kids. And we want to be the kind of people who walk in the fear of the Lord by loving one another. So this is what Nehemiah says, verse 10. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money for grain. So let us abandon this exacting of interest, return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money and grain and wine and oil that you've been extracting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise, so he may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did just as they promised. I think there's a great lesson that we can learn from the way that these people respond to rebuke. If you remember earlier, when Nehemiah brought the charges against the people who were walking in sin, who were walking in the wrong, they were silent and said nothing. You know, sometimes you just need to be quiet and take your medicine. Sometimes you just need to, I don't have any arguments. I don't have any whys. I don't have any rationale. Yeah, I messed up and I want to change. Our posture towards correction has to change as the church of Jesus. You see, way too many people change churches every couple of months because they're not really looking for a spiritual covering. They're just looking for a cover up. You see, if every time that somebody holds you accountable or offers a little challenge, you go somewhere else, you're not looking for a spiritual covering from people who love you. You're looking for people to cover up the sin that you're committing so that you can just continue on, right? You just want somebody to say it's okay and approve of your behavior, and you just find another church until they do. Not these people. They recognize their sin and they address it head on. They say, yes, amen, let's change. You know, recently I had a friend who recently rebuked me say to me that he thinks that he is never in need of less rebuke. He is never in need of less rebuke. He goes, I was looking at my life and what I realized is I don't look anything like Jesus's life. And so there are all sorts and parts of my life that need to be corrected until they look more like him. And I hope that I got people calling out the blind spots of my life until I look just like Jesus. What would happen if that was like your posture? If you were like, man, like I love rebuke, like bring it on. Like, yeah, call out some blind spots because I just want people to see me looking more like Jesus. These people have this like open-handed, like, yeah, I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to improve. Let's change right here, right now. Can we be a church that has open hands and open eyes and is ready to receive the rebukes that God wants to bring us, the correction that he wants to take towards us? This is so necessary. It's a massive necessary component to walking as the people of God. Now, I want to release some of you guys today. Some of you, this is just gonna set you free. You know that you can never be perfect. Like the reason that you can't be silent when somebody brings challenge or rebuke, and there's always a rationale and there's always a reason and there's always an excuse. You feel this obsessive need to be perfect. And so you feel this need to justify. But I need to tell you today, the good news of the gospel is that you can never be perfect, but that you don't need to, because Jesus was and is and always will be perfect in your place. And so Jesus was perfect for us. And so you don't need to be perfect, but you absolutely need to be in process. You need to be growing. You need to be open to change. You need to be open to transformation, to say, yeah, let God at times take the chisel and let him carve on my life until me is gone and Jesus remains. This is what Nehemiah is doing to these people. And they praise God for the accountability. You know, that text says that Nehemiah shakes out his garments. The imagery is that he empties his pockets and, you know, all the lint and the little dime and nickel and, you know, all that stuff, a little piece of gum, a little mint, it all falls out on the ground, right? And he goes, I've got nothing left. I've shaken it out. I'm giving everything to building this wall, because this is what Nehemiah knows, is it's way better to shake yourself out than to have God shake you out. It's way better to go, hey, I'm gonna empty myself. I'm gonna deal with my stuff. I'm gonna put it on the table than to get to the end and have God do it for you. I would rather be rebuked by my brothers and sisters and grow today than remain in my sin and have to deal with God tomorrow. That's what Nehemiah understands. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, we're gonna close out with this. Moreover, from that time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 52nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years. Neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for work. Moreover, there was at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all of this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I've done for these people. What Nehemiah realizes is that what he has the right to do isn't always the right thing to do. He lays down his right to be able to take a massive allowance for himself, to be able to fund the people, and he lays it down. He goes, I'm not going to take any of the money. Now, we learned something really interesting here from Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we see that he asked the king to go to rebuild the walls. And the king asked him how long it would take. Well, we just learned that Nehemiah is the governor in Jerusalem for 12 years. For 12 years. And it says that the whole time that Nehemiah is the governor in Jerusalem, for all 12 of those years, he does not take the king's tax that would fund his salary. So this is what we just found out about Nehemiah, is Nehemiah is a wealthy man. He is a man that can go for 12 years without taking a salary. Now that's some dollar bills, y'all. Nehemiah has got some stacks on deck, which is a great lesson for us, that wealthy people are not ungodly people. Amen? There is a theology in the church called the prosperity gospel that is satanic and heresy and not true at all. But what happens at times is we take the prosperity gospel that we're trying to fight against, and then we lay it on top of anybody who's got money. And if you study the Bible, you will realize that oftentimes the blessing of God shows up in wealth, and that there are tons of wealthy people who love God and who don't use their wealth for themselves, but they use it to build the kingdom. Amen? The issue with money is not whether you're rich or poor. It's whether you fear God or you don't. Because poor people who don't fear God will enact unjust, immoral means to try to get money. And rich people who don't fear God will act like the money that they have can save them from God. But people who fear God open their hands and say, it was given to me by you, for you, and I'm open-handed to give it right back to you. This is the posture of Nehemiah. He says, I don't need to take this stuff for myself because I've been given so much that all I want to do is bless people. You know, some of you today, you are in a position of absurd means you should be absurdly generous to people. Some of you guys, you ain't got two dimes to rub together. You should be faithful to walk in obedience and fear the Lord. Nehemiah, this spread that he puts together is actually kind of beyond what I think we could imagine. It says that there were 150 men at Nehemiah's table. 150 men. Now that's a big table. Or some real small men. Like, did the hobbits rebuild Jerusalem? Like, what's going on here? Like, 150 people are at Nehemiah's table. And if you just look at the spread, there is so much that's going on at Nehemiah's expense. So much. Every day was an ox and six choice sheep and birds. And every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Now, remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. And so every 10 days, there's all kinds of wine and all kinds of abundance. So homie has had some wine before. He has popped some bottles. He's probably had every kind of wine in abundance. He's tasted the creme de la creme, top shelf, had it all. And so he's bringing in his best picks, his favorite picks, every 10 days for these people who are building this wall. And he's doing it at his own expense. Why would he do that? Why would he be so over the top generous? Why would he say to these people who are oppressing their brothers, oppressing their neighbors, say, hey, look at my life. Look at what I'm doing. I'm not taking anything from anybody, but I'm giving it. And I'm giving the best of the best. I'm giving everything that I've got. Every 10 days, all kinds of choice wines. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, wine is synonymous with celebration. Wine is always synonymous with celebration. And so every 10 days, there's wine in all kinds of abundance because Nehemiah knows that what gets celebrated gets replicated. that if he wants to see this wall continue to get built, he's got to celebrate every step that gets taken. And so he shuts it down and he parties and he identifies that we are moving forward and that God is doing a great thing and that he's building something, and he does it all at his own expense. And I want for you to know that this is going to be the rhythm of Elevate City Church. Sometimes we're going to shut that thing down and we're just going to party. Amen. And I'm here to tell you today that one of those parties is coming up on October the 3rd, because it's our 1 year anniversary of being a church, and we're gonna party. If you have not yet, you need to mark your calendars for October 3rd. Invite every human or dog that you know, okay? Because we are going to celebrate God's faithfulness throughout this last year, because what gets celebrated gets replicated. And it's not just going to be on Sunday morning, but I want for you to know there are going to be events happening all day long on October 3rd, in the morning and in the afternoon. There's going to be an after party in that evening, and then an after party in the hotel lobby after that party. Okay, R. Kelly, all right? Like, it is going down, because we want to see God continue to build what he's already begun here at Elevate City. Because we believe that the best is yet to come, and it's going to be over the top. It's going to be ridiculous. You're going to want every single one of your friends to be there, because they're going to see what happens when the set free people of God enjoy the blessings of God. That's what Nehemiah is wanting. He's wanting people's eyes to be open, that when we walk in the fear of the Lord, that we live a life of being difference makers, that cause people to come together, that cause oppression to stop, that causes a community to flourish, and that opens our lives, opens our hands, unfolds our lives for the good of other people. You know that what Nehemiah is building right now, what he's in the process of creating, is a Jerusalem that some 400 years later, Jesus would walk for you and me. He's in the process of getting Jerusalem together, getting Jerusalem ready, getting the people of God in the right kind of mindset, with the right kind of attitude, because the king is coming into town. And he wants to make sure that we're ready when he does. You know, Nehemiah chapter 5, it's a hard chapter. It's a hard chapter for people who are not taking relationships really seriously. It's a hard chapter for people who are using the money that they've been given for themselves as opposed to for building the people, for building the kingdom of God. It's a hard chapter for people who won't lay down their right to be right in order to be close. It's a hard chapter for people who want to act like they've got it all together, and that they never sin, and that they never make mistakes, and that they're never in need of correction. But it's a really beautiful chapter for people who walk in the fear of the Lord and realize that the glory of God and that the good of people is so much bigger and matters so much more than anything else in this life. And that in the end, it's what God's gonna remember. You know he's not gonna forget, right? I love that Nehemiah prays, "Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I've done for this people." You know that God's not gonna forget, that he's not gonna lose count, that it's not gonna slip his mind. That in the end, he will know how you acted and how you responded and how I acted and how I responded to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to the word of God. And we're gonna have to give an account. And I want us to say as a church, remember for our good, all that we've done, oh my God, for the good of people and for the glory of your name. Amen, amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, I love you and I thank you so much for the truth of your word. And God, I thank you that you're a loving Father who presses on us when we need it. God, I thank you that you are a living God who is active. You're a living God who is taking an ancient story and 2,400 years later using it to mold and to shape and to grow our individual lives. God, I pray that all of us would walk out of here today thinking about some relationships that we need to think about different. God, I pray that all of us would walk out of here today thinking about the finances and the resources that we've been given and thinking about those different. God, I pray that all of us would walk out of here today, though, the most, and think about the way that we're thinking about you, and that we would think about God different, that there would be some holy fear, some holy reverence. God, that we would have gotten a glimpse of your glory, and that we would realize that your majesty is unrivaled, that your greatness is beyond compare, and that a fear of the Lord produces a favorable life. God, I pray that we would experience and encounter the living God today, who makes us the people we need to be. And I prayed in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, thanks so much for engaging with this message today. My prayer is that you're leaving today with your life looking a little bit more like Jesus. Before you go, make sure to hit that subscribe button. And remember, if you want to see this content get in front of more people, you can always partner with us by giving to the ministries of Elevate City Church. And there's a link for you to do that below. Hope you have an incredible day. Be blessed.